Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate so much when our men are leading prayers that they mention our preacher search committee. It is a difficult job. They need all the prayer that they can get, so I hope that you are praying for them privately. And if you should happen to know someone who is a preacher who is looking for a congregation that they could come and work with, give the name to the committee. They will contact the man and they will talk with him. Maybe get a tape, maybe get a CD, maybe he'll have something online. I've noticed that in the last 15 years or so, that becomes very, very common. They don't send the tapes anymore or CDs. They just say, here's my email address, go to my email address and you can find two or three sermons there. And that is very, very common now. And then in some ways that's very good because you get to see the man actually in the pulpit and that works out well. But if you know someone, please let our committee know. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can study your word. Grateful we live in a free country. Grateful that we have your word because we know your word is truth. And as we study it, help us to do all we can to live by it. To remember just to have it in our minds is one thing, but to have it in our lives is something else. And we must live out the truth. Bless us in our study this morning. We pray through Jesus and amen. For scripture reading this morning, we must turn over to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin at verse number 28. Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And eldership is a very, very important matter for a congregation because it is God's way of organizing his church. There is no such thing as a church headquarters. There's no such thing as an overseeing body. There's no such thing as a synod. There's no such thing as some group of men and women that will oversee all the churches around the world or even in a particular area. Every congregation is to have elders within that congregation. And finding men that are qualified is sometimes very difficult, sometimes it's impossible. And there are times when congregations have tried to have elders and they look at and talk to men and either the men are not qualified or sometimes men just are not interested in serving as an elder. But we looked at two lessons last week in regard to the eldership and I want to do two more today. And tonight we will finish our little series here on the eldership. It is clear that in the early church, God wanted his congregations to have elders. And this morning we're going to look at the responsibilities or duties of an elder and also our responsibilities to them. First of all, to understand the responsibilities of an elder, you have to understand what the responsibility of the church is. What is the real mission or purpose of the church? And that basically is just in two words, save souls. And that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10. And he tells us, as the body of Christ, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean that we can tell everybody in this whole world of almost 8 billion people. It's impossible. But we can do our part. And we can do our part in the local area where we live. We can do our part maybe in the geographical area of our state. But we can also do our part in going around the world. And we have several missionaries that we support. And we just are glad that they have good men who are willing to go. And some do their preaching via Zoom classes. Brother Andy Irwin has 5 classes like that. Some actually go overseas, like Brother Wayne Barrier. Some we are supporting that we have not met them personally, like the young man in the school in the Philippines and the young lady that we're supporting in the children's home in the Philippines. But the idea is to do whatever we can to save souls. And that's what an eldership needs to understand. That's what we're trying to do, is to save souls. Now, what is our responsibilities? Well, first of all, first thing Paul says to them here in Acts chapter 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves. If a man is going to serve as an elder, he has to look to his own life to begin with. He is given certain qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and you have to remember that elders have a soul just like everybody else does. And elders need to think about that. And sometimes the elders have been so involved in trying to take care of other people's souls that they've neglected their own spiritual life. And they need to remember, I need to follow Christ just as I'm trying to encourage everyone else to. It is possible for an elder to sin. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, then let sin before all rebuke before all. And so if it is the case that an elder should sin in front of a congregation or in front of the community, that he should be rebuked publicly. But there are situations where we could go to an elder privately and talk to him about a personal sin or something that he has done wrong and deal with it privately. We need to keep on remembering that the words there really have the idea of keep on examining yourself. It isn't just something to say, I've qualified, therefore I don't ever have to think about my spiritual life. No, they do everything for the glory of God. They do everything to advance the work. But they also have to think about their own lives as well. Secondly, elders, as a responsibility, must realize that they are examples for the flock. Now, I heard a fellow say that one time, he said he didn't want to be an elder because he said it meant being an example. He said, no, I just don't think I'm a good example. Well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, I don't know. But it is responsibility above everyone. Because we are all to be examples. We're all to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's true. But especially for an elder. The writer of the book of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, that's the elders, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Paul or Peter told the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 3 that elders are to be an example to the flock. Now, we realize the fact that the best way for an elder to be an example of the flock is to be a good shepherd. And the best way to find out how to be a good shepherd is to look to the chief shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And they look to Christ as the example of a good shepherd. There are some men who have the idea that they don't have to look after the sheep, that the sheep want to have some discussions, the sheep can come to them. Well, a shepherd looks after and goes after the sheep. And when a sheep wanders away, the shepherd goes after that sheep and brings him back. We need to also remember that they are to take heed to the whole flock. There have been occasions when an eldership will maybe, or some people in the eldership will like just a certain few people within a congregation. Maybe it's because they have the same hobbies. Maybe it's because they have the same background. Maybe it's for some other factor. But the fact is that eldership, and all the elders are to be responsible for the whole flock. Now, most elders realize the fact that no elder can see every single person within a flock. Sometimes they will divide up the congregation to say we have small groups and every elder is to take care of the people in his group. They've done it various ways, but they do have responsibilities to be over the flock. And they are to take the oversight. That means that they make the decisions for the flock. Now, there are times when we might disagree with their decision. Elders, as we pointed out, have a responsibility in matters of judgment. But they are human. They can make mistakes. They can decide we want to do this, and then after the thing gets get involved in it, say, boy, that was a mistake, we shouldn't have done that. And they sometimes have to go before a congregation and say, well, we made this decision, we thought it would work out, it didn't work out, we're sorry, we'll just have to go on to another project or another situation. But they are the ones to make the decisions, they are the overseers. And we should always keep that in mind. Now, we also need to be aware of the fact that elders watch for the enemy. Just as a shepherd would watch for wolves or other animals that might devour the flock, that's what the elders are to do. And sometimes people don't understand certain situations. Maybe the elders have talked to a certain man. Maybe they know something about his teachings or his doctrine, and nobody else knows about it, but they don't want to take a chance of this man getting false doctrine from the pulpit, so they don't let the man preach. I know an elder over in up in Tennessee, who had a son-in-law who was one of the greatest false teachers that almost anybody had ever heard of, but nobody in the congregation knew it. Until the elder convinced the other elders, let his son-in-law preach. And they recorded some of his sermons, and I said, how could that happen? How could you let that man get in the pulpit? Well, his father-in-law was an elder. Father-in-law was not doing the work of the elder. The elders protect the flock, see that they are fed proper food, food that is true to the word of God, not to the ideas and the teachings of that particular man. Also, an elder needs to have a responsibility of teaching. One of the qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy 3 is he's to be apt to teach. Somebody asked one preacher, are your elders apt to teach? And he says, my elders are apt to do most anything. But the fact is, they don't have to get up in the pulpit as I do, or as Daniel or Randy or others have done, and do the public teaching. They can do the teaching at home. They can do teaching in a class. They can do teaching in other ways, but they are to do teaching. That is the responsibility that they have. Now, those are some of the responsibilities of the elders. What are our responsibilities to the elders? Well, first of all, we are to know them. Paul told the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5, know them that have the rule over you. And that idea really is the idea of respecting them, that we really have the idea of knowing who they are and what their role is. On several occasions in other congregations, I've asked Sunday school classes, sometimes the teenage class, sometimes an adult class, and I just said, everybody take out a sheet of paper, write down the name of the elders in this congregation. And on several occasions, people have looked at me like I was asking them to write for me. The elders, you want me to write down the names of the elders? Yeah. The Bible says you're to know them. Do you know who the elders are? Several times people had no clue who the elders were. Secondly, our responsibility is not only to know them, but it is to respect them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, hold them in high regard. They have the greatest responsibility on the face of the earth. No president, no king, no parliament, no prime minister ever had as great a responsibility as an eldership over a congregation of the Lord's church. No king or president is going to be asked on the day of judgment, how did you handle the spiritual role of your people? But eldership, they'll be held in account for that. So we must respect them because of their work. Thirdly, we are really to do for the elders as they should, we should appreciate them. Paul again said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if they rule well, they should be counted worthy of double honor. Most brethren that look at that say, well, that means I should be complimented and say it's a good thing. And that's possible. But the word honor there sometimes is translated honorarium. What's an honorarium? You go and speak at a place, you give a speech, or even a preacher gives a lesson. They will give the preacher some payment for being there that day, or the man who gives the speech. On a few occasions I've been asked to give speeches at various clubs and things. They will give you an honorarium. What is it? It's just pay. There were paid elders in the first century. They appreciated them in that way. Now that doesn't mean we have to pay our elders. I'm not suggesting that. It wouldn't be wrong if you had a full-time elder and you paid him. That wouldn't be wrong. But you appreciate the elders. And we go up to them and tell them, we're glad that you are overseeing the flock. We're glad with what you do. We appreciate your work very, very much. And fourthly, if we are really to show our responsibility, to take up our responsibility to the elders, we must trust them. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 that you are not to listen to or to hear an accusation against an elder except with two or three witnesses. What's that mean? That if somebody's gossiping about an elder, you're not to listen to it. If they're saying the elders did this, and the elders did this, and this, whatever's going on, you don't listen to that kind of talk. You appreciate and trust the elders. Now, elders can sin, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 5. They can make a mistake. That does happen. Usually, when it happens, the elders will admit it and go on, ask people to just, that trust them, and they will try to do better. But we need to trust the elders many, many times. Elders are privy to information that nobody else in the congregation knows. And so sometimes we have to say, look, they know what they're doing. We have to trust them. Fifthly, our responsibility to the elders is to obey them. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have a rule over you. That really means the idea that we are going to cooperate with them in the programs, the ideas that they have. And it said we may not agree with everything that they decide. If you like to sleep late on Sunday morning, then the elders said, we're going to move everything up another half hour. We're going to have Bible class at 8:30 and worship will be at 9:30. You might say, boy, that's awfully hard to do. But you'll do it because you want to cooperate and obey the elders. Sixthly, you submit to the elders. You don't resist them. You don't plot against them. You don't try to do things to undermine them. There was a congregation out in Little Rock a few years ago who wanted to know some information that the elders had. And the elders said, no, we're not going to tell you that. That's private information. We're going to keep that. This Sunday school class in that congregation decided that they didn't have to listen to the elders. And they kept trying to stir up trouble in that congregation. Finally, they brought a lawsuit against the elders in that congregation saying, we deserve to know everything they know. Where do you find out in the Bible? You don't. You submit to the elders. Now, again, that involves trust. It involves the fact that you realize they are the elders, that sometimes that they know things that you don't know, that they have been privy to information that you don't have, and you just say, I will submit to their decisions and to what they are trying to do. And seventhly, we're really going to be involved with elders and our duty to them, we pray for them. That's a question that I've asked at times. Sometimes you get very embarrassed by the question. The question is, do you pray for our elders? People have told me many, many times they pray for me as a preacher. I appreciate that. I need all the prayer I can get. But I also ask the question, do you pray for our elders? Do you pray for this committee that's trying to select a preacher? Do you pray for a committee, if we have one, to select elders? And if we select elders, will you pray for the elders? Paul told Timothy that we are to pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. If we're to pray for all men, especially those in authority, talking about governments, does that not imply that we must pray for our elders? We must pray that God gives them wisdom. We must pray for the decisions they make. We must pray that they will be able to do the right thing for the congregation in all things. Yes, we must pray for them. The elders have authority with the church. They are not to make arbitrary decisions. Sometimes they need to ask advice from members about various things. Sometimes they need to consult some of the ladies in the congregation about various things. That's all right. One of the first elderships I interviewed with a long, long time ago, there was a man in there, and his name was Leon McGarry. And I just thought, boy, he's one of the wisest elders I've ever seen. He asked some of the most pointed questions, some of the most direct questions. And we had a good conversation. And it was only after I was hired by that congregation that I found out that Leon McGarry was not an elder. But he was somebody the elders respected so much that when they came in to interview preachers, they wanted Leon McGarry to sit there and to give them his opinion and his feedback. Nothing wrong with that. We need to remember that the elderships are God's plan. They are human, they are fallible, they can make mistakes, but they need our prayers. I hope and pray that we will one day have an eldership here as soon as we possibly can, to be able to go forward and do more works, greater works for the Lord's cause. Now we're going to sing the invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do it this morning. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to confess your faith in Christ. It's just a statement. The statement is, I believe He is the Son of God. And if you're willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can rise from the waters of baptism, a new person, knowing that all your sins are washed away, not by the water, but by the blood. That the blood of Christ makes you whole and clean. And Paul says you are now a new creature in Christ. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, why not do it this morning? If as a child of God, you realize you need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs are, we invite you to come while standing and sit.